Thank you, Cassie and Naomi, appreciate that. This time, Pastor Andrew, come and teach us from the Word.
Well, I'm excited about the opportunity to be with you all today. I know many of you from many years ago, and some of you I haven't had a chance to meet yet, but I'm always excited about an opportunity to share God's Word with people and what God has been doing in my life recently and just learning from His Word and things that He's been teaching me. I'm guessing that most of you have probably experienced a few changes over the last year in some of the things that you typically do. And a lot of times when we have change or perhaps difficulty in our lives, that kind of helps us see where our hope is. Because when things get messed up, whether it's something as simple as our normal routine or something as complicated as our health or friends that get sick or family members, that can be a really hard thing for us. And something that I was reading recently in a news article was talking about what people are looking to for hope. I hope this photo isn't too disturbing for you if I as you think about what you're doing this week or things that are coming up. But I came across this article recently that was talking about travel and how it's been affected by the recent coronavirus pandemic and those kinds of things. And I was a little surprised at the angle that was taken by this. But some of a travel group, a man named John Bevan, who's a CEO of a travel group, said that there's been a noticeable uptick in bookings, especially since the announcement of a vaccine recently that people are hoping will help reduce the spread of coronavirus. But this was interesting, I think. It said that those who can afford to go abroad next year are doing something a little different. They're splashing out, he says, with the average booking value increasing by about 20% compared to pre-COVID times. He said people didn't get to take a vacation this year, so they're going to go bigger next year. They're booking higher category rooms and more family groups, too. Also, a man who has co-founded a luxury tour operator called Black Tomato agrees. He says people have desperately missed the chance to travel and want something to look forward to. They say, that first trip, I'm going to make it special. And I feel like this next statement is a very interesting thing to think about in the way that we think about our lives and the things that we look to for hope. The demand for something out of the ordinary is so strong that in October, they launched a new lineup of once-in-a-lifetime trips. They're called Journeys to Come. Anything from seeing the solar eclipse in Patagonia to swimming with whales under the midnight sun in Iceland. We wanted to create something to make people say, that'll get me through these challenging times, he says. I think a lot of times it may be a vacation or it may be something else, a relationship that we have with someone, or perhaps opportunities that we have to spend time with others that we look forward to and we say, well, I can look forward to that and that's going to get me through these hard times. And while there's nothing wrong with enjoying a vacation, perhaps this is a good perspective of your dream vacation, or maybe you like hiking and climbing mountains or things like that, whatever your thing is that you like to do, there's nothing wrong with looking forward to those. God has ordained that we take times to rest and recreate, that we replenish ourselves so that we can serve Him and we enjoy the things that He's given to us. But when those things take our primary focus and we forget about Him, we don't serve Him as we should, maybe halfway or maybe not at all, that's when it becomes an issue. And something had come up in the time of the Israelites where the people had put their hope, had taken it off of God and their focus on Him, and they'd put their hope in a man. And there was nothing necessarily sinful about having a king, but when God was their king, and they took their focus off of Him and looked to another man, put their hope in him, that's when it became a problem. And as my dad was reading earlier from 1 Samuel, talking about it being a great wickedness against God. So we're going to take a couple of minutes to read the first part of 1 Samuel 12. And as we do that, look for references to the Lord. That kind of helps key in your focus. There's a number of verses here that we're going to read. There's about 18 verses, and so it can be easy to get distracted or lost in there. But just think through this as we read this. This is Samuel addressing the Israelites. So they have, up to this time, they've had some judges that have helped them. Samuel was a judge that led them through many difficult things, and they've had a number of judges that God has put in their lives to help them as leaders, but God was always their king. And he's warning them because he has just set up a king, King Saul, who's going to rule over them. He's warning them, yes, God has given you this king. You've also done some things that were sinful leading up to this, but you cannot take your focus off of God. Just because there's a man who can lead you, if you take your hope off of God and put it in this man, you're going to be greatly disappointed. So let's read 1 Samuel 12 and look at the references to the Lord and see what he has done for the people and how they've responded. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Baden, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And I'm not going to repeat all of the verses below, but I do want to read verse 24 again, a summary of Samuel's statement here. He says, Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. So as the people stood there and heard Samuel talking to them, and warning them, he had several things that he was very concerned that they would understand. The first thing here is, in the first few verses, we can see that we must serve God with our whole heart because God leads his people. This is why God deserves that we would serve him wholeheartedly. In the first couple of verses, Samuel points out to the people that God has provided the leadership for them. The people may be sitting there kind of smug thinking, well, we've gotten this king now. We've got what we wanted, and we've orchestrated things so that now we have a king. We don't have to worry anymore. Everything's going to be taken care of. But no, Samuel was saying, you've got your focus in the wrong place. If you're looking to this leader here, God is the one who sets up leaders. And of course, we want to have good leaders. But if our focus is distracted from God because of that, then we're going to be miserable. Our lives are going to be empty. It says that Samuel said to Israel, "I have hearkened your voice. I have set a king over you. And behold, the king walks before you." And then he talks about two other things, that he is old and that his sons are with them as well, that he has walked before them from their childhood into this day. So Samuel's saying, you know, you've got your king now, and you might think everything's great now, but look back. God has taken care of you up to this point. He appointed me as a leader for you, and my sons are here serving. God has taken care of what you need for leadership. God leads his people. You don't have to worry about that. And you really need to focus on him and then submitting to your leaders. Then he continues talking about it by pointing out that God is the one who leads perfectly. So he goes through this process of asking the Israelites, "Have I ever taken anything from you? Have I ever done anything wrong against you?" Now, we might be tempted to think as we read through that Samuel is trying to make himself look perfect. And of course, from all the rest of Scripture, we know it's not possible for another human to be perfect apart from Christ, who came as a man. So we know that he's not saying he's perfect. His point here is that God has given him the ability to lead the people well, and that it's not him that did this great job of never stealing from them, never taking something he shouldn't, but rather that God is the one who has led them all along the way. And he says, "The Lord is the one who has witnessed this day that you have not found anything wrong." He's not saying, "I'm this great man that would have been a great leader, and I'm annoyed now that you've gotten this king, and I've lost my job, or I'm not as important anymore." No, he's saying, "God is the one who leads. He put me here, and he accomplished his purpose." And that's encouraging to us as well, because as we think in our lives, you might be thinking, well, we're talking about Samuel a long time ago. How does that apply to me? And getting a king, we don't have a king. How does this apply to my life? Well, the truth that God leads his people continues on today. Why is it that we need a leader? Why is a leader important? Some of you are probably, if you're into history at all, you know who General Douglas MacArthur is. I have a picture here to kind of remind us a little bit of what he would have looked like a long time ago. There he's wearing military garb. We know that he was a general in World War II. And that he accomplished a great deal with the American armies leading the Allied forces in the Pacific in conquering the Japanese nation that was taking over many islands in the Pacific. Well, something MacArthur understood as he came back to the Philippines. He had to leave because of the speed at which the Japanese had taken over the Philippines. But he said, "I will come back. I will return." But when he came back, something he understood was that the people that were there needed leadership. They needed someone to help direct them and encourage them in what they were supposed to be doing. And so when he returned, he started by giving a radio address to the islands. Many of the people that were there had access to radios and could hear what he said. And this is what he said. He was rallying the people because he knew that if they knew that there was a leader, then they would fight and they would live in the way that they should. So he said this, he said, "The hour of your redemption is here. Your patriots have demonstrated an unswerving and resolute devotion to the principles of freedom that challenges the best that is written on the pages of human history. I now call upon your supreme effort that the enemy may know from the temper of an aroused and outraged people within that he has a force there to contend with, no less violent than is the force committed from without. Rally to me. Let the indomitable spirit of Bataan and Corregidor lead on. As the lines of battle roll forward, bring you within the zone of operations, rise and strike. For future generations of your sons and daughters, strike. In the name of your sacred dead, strike. Let no heart be faint. Let every arm be steeled. The guidance of divine God points the way. Follow in his name to the holy grail of righteous victory." So MacArthur said these words to rally the people and get them ready to fight, saying, "There is a leader here. We must fight." Well, Samuel does a similar thing. He says to the people of Israel, "God is your leader. You must rally to him. Don't serve him halfway. As God is working in your life, if you're just serving him halfway, then you're not going to accomplish what he expects you to for his kingdom." He's saying, give your whole heart to serving the Lord. He emphasizes that at the end of this passage. And you might be thinking, well, that's great, God leads us, but how is he specifically leading me in my life? Well, God has provided a perfect leader for us. In Hebrews, the whole book is dedicated to how much greater Christ is as a leader than human leaders. So we want to think about how God has led us, and one of the greatest ways that he's led us is giving us a perfect leader, Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 27, we read, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Now, my guess is that most of you have not ever watched an animal sacrifice. I have not either. That was something, though, that the people constantly watched, the Israelites. And the book of Hebrews was written to the Israelite people who were very familiar with this process of a high priest going in every year and having to sacrifice a lamb again and again. And not only every year, but he had to make sacrifices for his own sins daily. But Christ finished the job. He sacrificed himself, and it is finished. We no longer have to worry about that. And I think sometimes, at least for me, because I don't see someone going in every day having to sacrifice and going through this process over and over again, I don't observe this all the time. I don't think about how serious my sin is and how great it is that Christ has delivered me, the leadership that I have in Christ because of what he's done for me in my sins. It was encouraging to sing this morning about what Christ has done for us and how great Christ is and what he has accomplished. He is the perfect leader. So he's taken care of our greatest problem. And all throughout the New Testament, as you read through the book of Romans and the other letters that Paul wrote, we see over and over again how Christ has led us in taking care of our sins so that we can live for Christ, so we can serve him wholeheartedly. It's not up to us. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to hunker down today, and I'm going to make a checklist of things that I need to do to serve God. And if I can get through this list every day, get a little better, then I will be a growing Christian. No, we depend on Christ. He's the one that's accomplished it for us. We must look to him and pray to him, look to his leadership for us. So God has given us a perfect leader in Christ. Maybe you have looked to other things to lead you. Perhaps a goal that you've set. Nothing wrong with setting goals, but maybe you've set a goal that, you know, at this point I'm going to have this much in my retirement account. Or at this point I'm going to have this kind of vehicle that I can drive around, or this kind of house that I can live in. Or perhaps, you know, I'm going to finish this educational level and that will be the thing that's going to make me happy or going to satisfy me. When we look to those things to lead us and guide our decisions, we're going to be miserable. We're going to constantly be running into issues, and those things aren't going to solve our problems. Back in the time of the Israelites, they often turned to other idols, and that's mentioned here. But we turn to things that we hope will give us hope. Maybe your hope right now is just that everything will go back to normal, and you think, well, if everything goes back to normal, then I'll be good. When I don't have to think about all these extra things just to leave my house, then everything's going to be great. Well, we're going to still face the problem that's inside of us, and that's what Samuel's getting at. Our hearts are idol factories, and we want to look to the wrong things to give us hope. So Christ is the answer to that. He gives us the leadership that we need. So Samuel points out to the people that God leads his people, and as New Testament believers, we see that Christ is the leader that we need. But God also shows us something else in this passage. We see that God also delivers his people. In these verses 5 through 19, Samuel goes through all of these ways that God leads his people. It says that Samuel points out that Moses and Aaron were put in leadership by God to deliver the people out of Egypt. He says that Jacob cried out to the Lord, and God brought Moses and Aaron. But then, what did the people do? They forgot God. They forgot what he had done for them. So in verses 6 through 8 there, Samuel points out that God delivers from their enemies. So that's something that we can appreciate, is that God delivers us from our enemies. Anyone that may be causing an issue for us, it's not that God delivers us out of problems. He doesn't take those problems away necessarily, but he gives us the strength that we need to be able to make it through those things. So we don't have to worry about people that may be causing problems for us, because God delivers us from that. But God doesn't stop there. Samuel points out to the people in verses 9 through 11 about how they had forgotten God and he sold them into the hand of Sisera. He didn't stop trying to pursue them and get them back to himself. He put them into captivity so that they would turn to him. And they cried to him and said that they had sinned. They repented and that they had gone after and served other idols. And so God sent these judges that are listed out in verse 11 and delivered them out of the hand of these enemies, because God delivers his people not only from their enemies, but also from their sin. So for us, we are constantly struggling with sin. We're facing temptation. And perhaps that's just a thing that you take care of regularly. You're asking for forgiveness. You're repenting, confessing sin, getting right with God. That's good. God is consistently working in your heart to deliver you from those things. Perhaps you have something that's a little bit deeper, something you've been struggling with for a long time. God delivers his people from sins of all kinds, whether it's something that you feel like is just enslaving you and you're constantly going back and doing it, and then you feel guilty and you repent, whether it's something that's the same thing over and over again, or something that you have been struggling with, just things throughout the day. You respond the wrong way to your family member in your home, or you get upset about something. You know, these things that we might say, well, these are just little sins that I keep confessing, and perhaps it's discouraging to you. But God delivers people from sin. He uses circumstances to deliver us from that. And then in verses 12 through 19, Samuel points out to the people that God also delivers the people from going their own way. So that's probably one of the scariest things as you look at Scripture. When I was younger, my parents had this cassette tape that I would listen to that goes through the Bible and talks about the stories in the Bible. And it was a really one of those really good children's Bible stories. You know, some of them are a little bit shorter and just kind of cut out a lot of things. You see some things here and there, and that's fine for a younger age. But as I was getting older, it covered a lot of what was in Scripture. And I listened and I was like, why do these people keep getting in trouble? You know, it should have hit me at that point that I did the same thing. It took a few years after that. Sometimes observing your own children can help you with that as well. But the Israelites kept constantly going back away from God, and then they would return to him, and they would go back away, and then they would return to him, even after he blessed them over and over again. So as I listened to this recounting of how the Israelites were constantly going into sin, I was thinking, what is their problem? Don't they get it? Don't they realize that they need God and that they need to turn to him and just focus on him? And as I've lived my life since then, I realize that's something I constantly do as well. I want to go my own way. The Bible tells us that we all want to go our own way, both before we know Christ and even after. It's a struggle. Paul, who, as we read through the Scriptures, we think, wow, this guy knows a lot of theology. He knows a lot about God. He said, I'm struggling back and forth. My flesh wants to go one way, and I want to go another way. So don't be discouraged. That's something that all of us face. But we need to keep going back to God and returning. And the blessing here, the wonderful thing that we can see from this passage, is that God's going to bring us back if we look to him. In this passage, over and over again, it talks about, even with the people saying, we're going to look to have a king to help us. Even right then, as Samuel is preaching to them and convicting them of the thing that they have done that is wrong, looking to a king for hope, he's saying, here's some hope for you. Verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. And he gives a warning too, that if they don't, that they're going to face difficulty. And then I think this is really neat. God understands that we learn in different ways. Some people learn by by just reading something and saying, okay, now I know what I need to do. Some people need it kind of spelled out for them, a little bit more process. And sometimes we just need a picture right in front of us. And so God does this right here. He says, here, you guys can experience this. He says, is it not wheat harvest today? And I think this is pretty accurate based on what I understand. I'm not a farmer. But when it's time to harvest, you don't want it to rain. And it should be pretty dry. You have to wait for the crops to dry out so they don't rot. And his question here when he says, is it wheat harvest today? He's saying it would never rain at this time of the year. That would be crazy for that to happen. But watch this. He said, I will call unto the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. So Samuel prays, and God sends thunder and rain, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So perhaps in your life, God has used different things to help you turn to him. Perhaps now as you're listening to God's word and thinking about your life, you recognize there's something in your life that needs to change. There's something that you've been doing that you need to give up, or you need to turn back to God and put him first. Maybe you don't need to totally discard the thing that's taking your focus, but you just need to put it in the right place and turn to look to God for your hope, and then let those other things have their appropriate place in your life. Well, we know that God gives us these opportunities. Sometimes we call them wake-up calls. And God gives us this opportunity to change. And so as you sit here thinking about what God has done in your life, maybe you're thinking about something that needs to change in your life. Or maybe you're thinking about something that's come up recently that God has put in your life. Maybe COVID and all the changes that have come with that. God has used to help you see areas in your life that you've been hoping in these other things. And God's taken that away from you. I know a lot of people, when all the sports were canceled and changed, there was a lot of uproar and concern about that. And that's understandable. People like watching sports. But I think for a lot of people, it kind of made them question, well, is it as important as I thought it was? Nothing wrong with enjoying some entertainment and watching other people play sports or doing sports yourself. But just thinking about when all these things are taken away, all these things that we enjoy and that entertain us, and then we realize how important those things really are. What are the really important things in our lives? So God delivers us from going our own way. And in Hebrews 12, we find in verses 5 through 7 that God actually chastens us to bring us back. He puts things in our lives that make life difficult to help us see what's going on in our lives that needs to change. It says that ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So he uses this picture that a father cares about what his son is doing, and he's going to discipline him to line him up with what he should be doing. He's not, for example, if you have a small child, you're not going to let them run out in the street where people are going 50 miles an hour back and forth and just not care. If you actually love your son, you're going to say, no, you can't do that. You're going to pull him back and maybe even use other means of discipline to encourage him not to do that anymore, because it's dangerous. It's going to harm him. And God is no different. He's perfect as a father. He's not going to let us go and live in sin and not bring us back to him. So watch for those kinds of things in your lives. As you face difficulty, it's not always because you've done something wrong. We know from the blind man in John that sometimes when Christ points out that sometimes God uses trials just to help his people see God's power, and that's fine too. But if you yourself are facing a trial, it should always be a question in our mind, or a difficulty, is there something in my life that God is trying to point out that needs to change, that he's showing his love to me? Or perhaps you hear something where someone tells you about something that needs to change in your life. Maybe God is using that person to point out something in your life that needs to be changed. So be watching out, because God delivers his people. God will deliver you if you've trusted in Christ for salvation. God won't let you live in sin continuously. He's going to work in your heart and bring you back to Him continually. As we think about God delivering His people and why we should serve Him wholeheartedly because of that, I came across this story of someone who was recently rescued from a raging current. Now, this is not a picture necessarily of the river where it happened, but there was a 14-year-old boy who survived a near drowning. Now, the man who rescued him actually drowned as he was trying to rescue another one of his friends. But this is his attitude toward that man as he thinks about what he's done for him. He honored this man, and he said that he and his best friend, Tony, were in Lake Michigan on Saturday when they got caught in a current, and Jesse Brock, who's 50, dove in to rescue the boys. He pulled out Daniel, but when Brock went back into the water to rescue Tony, they were both pulled underwater. After being released from the hospital on Sunday, Daniel said he's forever thankful for Brock's brave actions. Brock's family said that he saved lives in another brave rescue 20 years before. He'd rescued 6 people out of a house fire. They pointed out that this man has always been their hero as he has worked to help people. We'll always remember him for what he's done from here, from a couple years ago when he did the same thing. We'll always remember him for that. Daniel says he feels like Brock gave him a second chance. I can never repay them, like I can never change the situation, but I am so grateful that my son Daniel is still alive today. That's what his mother said. So as you think about someone rescuing your child or even rescuing you, we see that story and we understand when that person says, I can never repay that person. You know, whether they lived in that rescue or not, you can never repay someone for rescuing your life. But think about with God, what he's done for you. Christ came and delivered you from your greatest problem, the sin that indwells in you and the constant struggle that we have with sin. Christ has delivered you from that. And it's easy for us to think in life, you know, when someone rescues someone from a raging river or from a house fire or that kind of thing, wow, that person should just really always be thankful to the person that rescued them. Well, Christ has rescued us. How can we forget what he has done for us? How can we get up in the morning and never think of what he's done for us and go through a whole day just living our lives, trying to make money or trying to take care of the responsibilities that we have without ever thinking of what Christ has done for us? We really need to turn our focus to what God has delivered from us. So when you get up in the morning, or perhaps as you're getting ready to go to sleep at night, what kind of things do you focus on? What sort of things do you think about? Perhaps you're planning for the next day. That's appropriate. That's good. Maybe you are taking time to think about what you did that day and maybe some things you need to finish up. But do we take time as we start the day or as we finish the day to really focus on God and be thankful for what he's done for us? We have to take time ahead of the situations in life that come up where we have an opportunity to look to other things for hope, to be constantly focusing on Christ so that when we come up to those things and we think, wow, I'm really excited about my vacation that's coming up, or I'm really excited about this thing that's worked out in my life, or perhaps I'm discouraged because I'm facing this difficulty, at that moment, we need to think about what Christ has done for us. We need to think about how he's delivered us from the greatest problem that we could ever have, and we need to serve him. Maybe you come up to an opportunity that you have to make a decision what you're going to do. Well, think about what Christ has done for you, and then ask the question, how can I serve God wholeheartedly in this circumstance? So Samuel concludes his message here after talking about how God leads his people and delivers his people with something that I think is really, really encouraging. Back many years ago, when our country was founded, there were a number of people that believed that God was someone who created the world and then just let it run. Sometimes the term watchmaker is used, like someone who's created a watch and just lets it run after that. And they didn't really want to have a relationship with God. They didn't care about that part. They just said, you know, glad God's the creator, but I want to live my life my own way. I want God not to care about me, and I don't want to care about him. Well, Samuel shatters that idea with these last few verses where he talks about how God communicates with his people. So we need to serve God wholeheartedly because God communicates with his people. And it's not just one direction. It's not that God just tells us what to do and doesn't care that we speak to him. It's a two-way relationship. He wants us to speak with him as well. So in verses 20 through 22 here, Samuel warns the people, and God is showing them what is going to happen if they turn away from him. He warns them in love. He says, I don't want you to go this way. He says, turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, this is verse 21, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. A lot of times maybe we think of the idea of emptiness or vanity, that there's nothing of value. When we turn after things that aren't going to profit or deliver, as he says, we're going to be disappointed. I don't know if you've ever gotten something from the store, maybe some produce, and you get home like a bag of oranges, and you open it up and there's a moldy orange in the middle that's all mushy and gross. And the whole bag is ruined because of that. And you thought you were getting this great bag of oranges that you could enjoy, and it was disgusting. Or maybe, as we come up on Christmas, I remember this as a child, maybe you know what you're going to get for Christmas, or maybe you think you know, and maybe you actually get it. Wouldn't that be great? Everything you wanted for Christmas, you get up on Christmas morning, you open it, and you're excited, and you do it, play with it for a few minutes, or you use it for a few minutes, and then you feel like, well, it's not as great as I thought it was going to be. Maybe it lasts a few days or a couple of weeks, and then you realize there's other things that I'm going to want, you know. We're very materialistic. There's always something else that we think that's going to make me happy. I don't know if you've ever watched a technology reveal event of some kind where the speaker is saying, this thing is going to transform your life. And you think, wow, I just need to have that new thing, and then everything's going to be much better. But next year, they do the same thing. And the next year, and the next year. And there's always something new that's going to revolutionize our lives and transform our lives. And of course, there are changes that have happened in our lives. And we could argue that some of those changes have been for the better. But those things don't fix all of our problems, because our greatest problem is with ourselves and with our heart, and then it constantly wants to go the wrong way. And so God is warning the people here, don't go after these empty things. You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to always be coming back looking for something else. In their case, they were looking for a king. They thought, if we can have this king, everything's going to be good. We don't have to worry about our enemies attacking us anymore. We don't have to worry about people making fun of us because we don't have a king. What are those weird people over there doing following God? You know, this person that I don't know if he does anything for them. But they were going to continue to have problems, because as they looked to something else or someone else for their hope, they were going to be disappointed. And so Samuel says that in verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. So God is promising, he's saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to let you just go off your own way and be destroyed. I care about you. We have a relationship. I'm going to keep that going. And so that's a great encouragement for us. Even as we face a warning that if we go our own way, we're going to be disappointed and miserable, that God cares about us. He loves us. And he's going to bring us back and draw us to himself. But then God doesn't just warn us in love that we shouldn't go a certain way, but he tells us the way that we should go. And so here in verses 23 to 25, at the end of the chapter, we see how the people are supposed to respond. They are to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. This is a really simple verse. We actually put it up on the wall in our boys' bedroom at the beginning of the year as kind of a verse to remind us of a number of simple things that we should be focused on. So he says, fear the Lord. That means to understand who God is and to respond appropriately, to focus on him, to realize all that he's done. And that's something that we could spend a really long time talking about. But basically, as you read your Bible and you look for God in it and you see what he has done, that will help you to fear him appropriately, to have the right relationship of awe and reverence for him. And then this response here, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. So think about it. You may have a note here. It says, what a great thing he has done for you. just the amazing fact that God cares about you. He has communicated with you clearly what he expects you to do. There's a song that was written, I think, sometime in the last few years, but I really appreciate the different stanzas of it, how they progress through the fact that God speaks to us, and he's spoken in a number of ways, proving that he has a relationship with us. And the title of it is God Has Spoken. And the first stanza says, God has whispered through creation, making all with let there be. His creative voice still echoes through the works we hear and see. Oh, what power, oh, what wisdom, oh, what kindness God has shown. God has whispered through creation. He exists and may be known. So this is kind of based off of Psalm 19, that God shows us in creation that he exists, that he can be known. But listen to this. It says, God has spoken through the scriptures, breathing out his sacred word. Spirit-led, the holy authors have declared, thus says the Lord, teaching us of sin and sinners, of God's saving sacrifice. God has spoken through the scriptures, pointing us to Jesus Christ. So God is, with the scriptures, pointed us to who he is. But I love this last verse that takes it a step further. Often we think about the scriptures, and that is an essential part. That's how we understand this next part. But we can tend sometimes to think of scripture as something that we need to follow as rules or something like that. And there are guidelines and rules we must follow. But we forget this third part, that we have a relationship with Christ, that God has spoken and communicates with us. And this is what the author writes. It says, God has shouted through the Savior, greatest word of God to men, word made flesh, Christ took our nature, one of us without our sin, Jesus, highest revelation, seeing him is seeing God. God has shouted through the Savior, praise the living word of God. If we forget the person of God, that Christ is the one who communicates with us the greatest, as we read God's word, read through the Gospels and see what Christ has done, or meditate on the truths in the epistles that Paul writes that talk about what Christ has done and accomplished for us and how we're to live because of that, we can get the full picture of what it means to serve God with our whole heart. So we can rejoice in the fact that God leads us and delivers us, and he has communicated with us. None of us has to leave here today being unclear on what God wants us to do. God wants us to live wholeheartedly for him, asking the question, how am I serving God? And is it wholeheartedly or just halfway in the things that you face this week, when you go to work or do school or whatever things that you do this week? Maybe you are getting ready to accomplish something in your home, a project in your house. You know, even those things that we think of as mundane, we can do those in a way that serves Christ. Especially thinking about as we interact with other people. Are you serving Christ wholeheartedly in the way you relate to your neighbors or to the people that you work with or the people that you know? Are you putting the most important things first? We need to serve God wholeheartedly, give God everything, because think about the wonderful things that he has done for us. Think about how he has worked in your life. Let's meditate on those things this week as we think about what God has done for us and we serve him wholeheartedly. I guess we have a song next. Is that correct?
If you would please, let's stand together. Number 41, hymn number 41.